that passage in Mark's Gospel, page 1002, Mark's Gospel. Well, it's great to be in church, isn't it? Good to be here. Such a joy to be reminded of God's grace and His love, to sing His praise. We need each other. We need the words and we need the Spirit to open our hearts. Now, let me just pray briefly again. Lord God, we want to exalt Jesus here. We want to lift Him high. We want to see Him more clearly. We want to trust and love and follow Him. So help us now. Help me now, Lord, to teach Your word. Help us by Your Spirit to grasp it, to be thrilled with Jesus, to go from this place into the love and serve Him. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good news. Good news. That's how Mark starts his gospel. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And at the end of our passage today, verse 15, it finishes with the word good news. And friends, we need good news, don't we? And maybe you really need good news today. Maybe you are sad or sorrowing or sick or struggling or feeling your sin or feeling helpless and hopeless, and we're longing for good news. Well, Mark says there is good news. It's there in verse 15. Have a look. He says, the time has come. Friends, a point came in history when the good news came. It had been promised, it was long awaited for, and Mark says, the time has come. He quotes Jesus' words, the time has come. And the good news is there in the next phrase, verse 15 of Mark 1, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Now that might not sound very exciting, a kingdom coming near. But when Jesus says the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, it is good news. What does it mean? Think of the United Kingdom, our country. If I said the kingdom of the United Kingdom is near, who am I talking about? I'm talking about King Charles. He is near. He represents the kingdom of the United Kingdom and the Commonwealth. If I said the kingdom of the United Kingdom is near, I'm not talking about a place, I'm talking about a person, King Charles. So when Jesus says, let's put him away now, enough of King Charles. When Jesus says, the time of God, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, it means that the king has come. That the Lord, that God is here and he is near. Ever been on a tube train in rush hour? You're standing there like this, like a monkey, swinging backwards and forwards. And there are lots of people who are very near, far too near. Like this. Well, Jesus says, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Jesus has come near. And Mark, as he writes his gospel, wants to see time and time again who this king is. The glory of King Jesus. The glory of his kingdom. Jesus is the king of God's kingdom. And friends, he has come near to rule, to love, to save. And Mark is a brilliant writer. By the Spirit of God, he's put together this account, this history of Jesus' life, to carefully show us the glories of the king who draws near. He gives us the evidence for his identity and his mission and his purpose and what it looks like to follow him. And this morning we have two great pictures of the king and one big call, one big welcome to us this morning. And the first picture is there in verses 9 to 11. Jesus, the servant king. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending from heaven. And a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Jesus is being baptized. It's pretty dramatic, isn't it? I've baptized lots of people here. It's never happened like this. Heaven is ripped open. Look at the skies. Jesus baptized. And the fabric of the skies are pulled apart. And the Holy Spirit of God comes down like a dove, anointing Jesus with the Spirit. Here is the one who is the anointed king. Remember the coronation just a few weeks ago? All those people shuffling around with screens around King Charles at this moment where he gets anointed by the archbishop, as kings were in the Old Testament. Well, Jesus is not anointed with oil. He's anointed with the Holy Spirit to show us he is the king that God promised. And there's a voice booming from heaven. It's the voice of God. What does God think of Jesus? He says, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Mark tells us who Jesus is. He is God's son, the Messiah, the anointed king. And Mark doesn't start with the birth narratives. He uses Isaiah as the prehistory for his book. You saw that back in chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. He quotes Isaiah. And this picture of the baptism, verses 9 to 11, once again takes us back to the book of Isaiah, to the servant passages. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Have a look at these words. Don't they remind you of this moment in this gospel? Isaiah 42 speaks of his servant. "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I delight." I'm well pleased with Jesus. "I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." We get this amazing declaration, don't we, from the Father, that he is well pleased. This is the character of Isaiah, the servant. There's a whole series of chapters about the servant is going to come, who is going to be anointed and God is pleased with, and he dies for us. Here he is, being baptized. Here is the servant. Isn't it odd to you that Jesus has been baptized? What's going on here? How extraordinary that Jesus has been baptized. He's done nothing wrong. And Mark makes it very clear that he's done nothing wrong at all. And we see the people queuing up for baptism for John in verse 4 and 5 confess their sins, but there's no confession from Jesus. He is the perfect Son of God. So why is he being baptized? Well, let's jump forward in Mark's gospel and see when Jesus speaks about baptism again. It's an extraordinary moment in Mark chapter 10. The disciple James and John have been saying to Jesus, "When we get to heaven, we're going to sit your right and your left." And Jesus says, "Not for you to decide that." You see, can you go through what I'm about to go through? Can you drink the cup I drink? It's the cup of God's wrath on the cross. Or be baptized with a baptism I'm baptized with. That's the cross where he's baptized as he takes God's suffering upon himself. And he suffers for us on the cross. When Jesus gets baptized, he's pointing forward to why he's come. From the word go, it is about his mission, about standing in our place to save us. Jesus' baptism is saying, "I've come for you. I've come for you. I've come to stand in the place of sinners, even though I'm sinless, and I will take God's wrath, and I will take the cross, and I will die for you." Here is our glorious King Jesus. He's not going to be distant, is he? He's come to wash you clean. Here is a king who is going to go in the depths to rescue us from God's judgment of our sin. It's the picture of a rescuing death as he's baptized. He's come to die in my place. He comes to serve us, the servant king, by saving us at the cross. My baptism is saying, Jesus is saying, "I'm doing this for you. I'm here for you. I want to show you that even though I've done nothing wrong, I am here, friends, to wash you clean through my ultimate baptism on the cross." Now that is good news, isn't it? Good news. Good news. And you hear the words of the Father to the Son? You are my Son whom I love, with you I am well pleased. What's the kingdom of God like? It is a kingdom of love. In eternity, the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father, and the Spirit loves the Father and the Son. It's one God in a relationship of eternal love and grace. And the good news of the gospel is this, that the kingdom of Jesus comes. And when you trust in Jesus, God the Father says to you, because you're in Christ, you are mine. You are mine. I love you. I am well pleased with you. Because you're in Christ. Isn't that a joy? Isn't that a comfort to sinners who struggle? You are mine. I love you. Because you're in Christ, I am well pleased with you. What a glorious bit of news. The kingdom of God has come near. The King of the kingdom has come. And he's been baptized to show us what he's going to do on the cross. And through faith in him, the Father speaks to us today and says, you are my children. And I love you. And I couldn't love you more because of Jesus. This baptism event shows the heartbeat at the heart of the universe is the love of God in Christ. Jesus has come to bring that kingdom for us. But the account doesn't finish there, does it? This picture of Jesus, the servant king, and then this second picture, verses 12 to 13, of Jesus, the serpent crusher. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan, who was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. See, it's good news that Jesus is not only the servant king who comes to save, but he is the one who's come to be the serpent crusher. After Jesus is baptized, he goes, led by the Spirit, into the wilderness where the serpent, Satan, is there. What does Satan want to do? Verse 12, verse 13, he wants to tempt Jesus, to pull him off course, to get him to disobey the Father and God's plan of salvation. It's like the first creation story, isn't it? Where you have the Spirit hovering over the waters, Adam, the head of humanity, being tempted by Satan, and he fails. And he disobeys God, and he's seduced by Satan and his lies. Here we have Jesus, the head of a new humanity, having gone through the waters of baptism, and then the Spirit coming upon him, he's led out and he's tempted. The question is, will he resist? Do you spot the number of days he was there in verse 12? 40 days. That takes us back again to an Old Testament story of God's people who had been brought through the waters of salvation towards the promised land. And they had to spend 40 years in the wilderness because they disobeyed God. Adam failed. God's people failed. What about Jesus? Will he be different? Is there hope? Is the kingdom of God good news? We're not giving a lot of detail in Mark's account, but you jump into Matthew and Luke and you see what happened to Jesus. He stood resolute. He did not give in. He did not sin. He was the one that God promised in Genesis 3 who would come, a fruit of the woman, of the seed of the woman, and crush Satan's head. Genesis 3:35. He stands up to Satan. He doesn't give in. He resists Satan. You see, where Adam and God's people fail, Jesus does not. He smashes Satan's attacks and he will defeat him at the cross. The Spirit leads Jesus, the captain of salvation, into the wilderness, onto the battlefield. And it's like the start of D-Day, Deliverance Day, from the power of evil and Satan. And he stands strong and he defeats him at the cross. And one day in the new heaven and earth, all sin will be gone. Satan thrown away forever, powerless. Friends, in Mark's Gospel, we see the beginning of Deliverance Day as Jesus stands resolute in the face of temptation. Now, isn't that good news? Jesus is the winner. He is the serpent crusher, blazing the trail all the way ahead of new humanity, leading us to the new heaven, new earth through the cross. Friends, good news. The King has come, smashing Satan, coming to save all who trust in him. But what to do? What to do with this glorious King of the kingdom, this kingdom of love that defeats and destroys the evil one, that gives a future and a hope? Well, Jesus makes it utterly clear, doesn't he? The welcome and invitation of the King, verses 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, it's quite a sinister tone there, isn't it? The cost of following the Lord. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. There is real danger in the air, because John, his cousin, has been locked up, and we know he loses his head. He is executed. But Jesus brings forth the best news the world could ever hear. Come. Come to me. The kingdom of God has come near. And he makes it clear the way. That lovely invitation, that phrase. Repent and believe the good news. Now, have you grasped that? Have you grasped what that means? This is so fundamentally different to every other world religion. It's not a case of earn your way in, or pay for it through good works, but it's a free invitation from Jesus. To repent means to change your mind about your direction of travel in life and make a 180-degree turn. Before coming to know Jesus, you see, Stephen was walking away from God. And the call of Jesus came, repent, and by his mercy spirit, there was an about turn in my life. Repent, it means turn around from your doubts, your sin, your unbelief, and turn towards the living God, to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords, and believe in him. Don't trust in yourself. That's the biggest lie this world gives. Don't trust in your abilities, your gifts. Trust in somebody else, in the King who comes to pay for your sins, to save you. Repent and believe the good news of Jesus Christ. And when we do that, the servant king comes in by his spirit. He saves us, he forgives us, he cleanses us, he empowers us to live for him in this new way. And friends, the Christian life keeps going like that, doesn't it? It's all about daily repentance and faith. We sin, we fail, but we repent and we believe and we trust the gospel. This is good news. This is great news. The way is open into the kingdom of God, which is eternal. The way is open through the King of the kingdom, King Jesus, the servant king, the serpent crusher, who gives us a warm welcome. He says, the time is right now. I am here. The kingdom of God is open. It's eternal for all who will trust in me. So repent and believe. Put your excuses and your unbelief to one side, friends. Trust. We don't know if we've got tomorrow, do we? The Lord Jesus might come back by lunchtime. Trust. Today. Repent and believe. Friends, maybe today you need to hear the encouragement that you are loved and delighted in because you're trusting Jesus. We can feel so guilty, can't we, because of our failures, our past. The devil loves to drag stuff up all the time and accuse us. He loves to tempt us and pull away from Christ. But the great news today, if you've repented and you've believed and you're trusting in Jesus, God says to you, he loves you. You are his. He will not let you go. He's pleased you because you are in Christ. You couldn't be in a better place. Receive the joy of that. Receive the joy of that. Or maybe today you are facing the sorrow and distress of sin, or the brokenness of this world and the mess of this world in your family or your life, or as you watch the television and you feel so fearful. Don't forget, Jesus has the victory. He is the serpent crusher. D-Day has come. Deliverance is on his way. The cross is paid for it. One day it'll all be over. And we'll live in the new heaven, new earth. Praise God for that. But maybe today, you're here because the Lord says, enough of your excuses, enough of your reasons not to believe. Hear my call. Humbly come. Repent. Trust me. And know for sure you're saved through this glorious King, King Jesus. The servant King has come. The serpent crusher has arrived. And he welcomes all. And he says, repent. And believe, and you will be mine. What a Saviour. Let me pray. Oh Lord, you know I need to hear this stuff day after day. We all need to hear this truth. So we ask, Lord God, by your Spirit, would you take this truth from your word and plant it deep in us that we might rest in the captain of salvation, who's gone before us, blazed the trail, opened the way to glory. Help us to delight in him, to love him, to serve him, to know assurance in him, and to follow him, we pray. Thank you for good news through Jesus Christ. Amen.